We are blessed to have, as part of Eastminster, John and Kay Grissom. John is going to be speaking to us today. I want just to tell you a little bit about John. And by the way, Kay, I wanted to just have you either stand or wave your hand or something. This is Kay Grissom, who blesses us every Sunday with worship through the choir. John is a pastor who pastored churches in Wichita, in Augusta, Kansas, and also in Indiana. And for 27 years, he taught Bible and other subjects, I think, at Trinity Academy here in Wichita. John is a delight to know. He really is, John and Kay both. And I want to ask if you would welcome John as he comes to deliver the Word of God to us today. John?
Well, I had the opportunity the first Sunday of the year, and apparently not too many people complained vehemently. So, because all of the pastors were away this week, Pastor Stan contacted me about a month ago and said, would you mind stepping in and keeping the other pastors from having to worry about the General Assembly and preparing a sermon? So, I appreciate Stan's confidence. I also, when I chose the passage for today, I did not realize that you were going to be introducing Josiah Bolton as your new middle school director. And the passage today has to do with a king called Josiah. And if you listen carefully, perhaps you will discover why Josiah's parents might have named him Josiah. So I'm not going to read the whole passage. It's quite lengthy. It takes up a couple of chapters. But I want to sort of tease you with a little bit of the information and then leave you hanging. I'll give you a little bit of brief information later in the message, but I would encourage you to take your Bibles and read the passage more fully or more completely on your own, because we're just going to basically touch on some of the key ideas that are mentioned there. So I begin in chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles. It's one of those books that probably many of you have never even looked at or able to find in your Old Testament. I grew up in a background that didn't spend much time in the Old Testament, so I felt like I missed a lot. Didn't hear much about the Old Testament until I got into Bible college, and I sort of felt like I missed a great portion of the Bible. But this begins in chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed the ways of his father David. Now again, that's not that David was his father. It just implies that David was the father in that household lineage. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, and idols. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them, and he smashed the Asherah poles and the idols. These he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and so he purged Judah and Jerusalem. In the towns of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and in the ruins around them, he tore down the altars and the Asherah poles, and he crushed the idols to powder and cut to pieces all the incense altars throughout Israel. And then he went back to Jerusalem. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the ruler of the city, with Joah, son of Johaz, the recorder, to repair the temple of the Lord. Now I'm going to skip over to verses 14 through 18. While they were repairing the temple of the Lord, while they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. Hilkiah said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan, and then Shaphan took the book of the king, to the king and reported to him, "Your officials are doing everything that has been committed to them. They have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the supervisors and the workers." Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. What happened when it was read? Well, I hope that I can make this pretty simple and clear enough that you begin to follow my thinking, and perhaps some lights will go on when you make the comparisons. But I want to jump to golf. Golf has been a big thing the last couple of weeks. The U.S. Open last Sunday finished, and that's a big major tournament. Wichita hosted the Wichita Open. Anybody here participate or go to the Wichita Open? Sometimes we, people that host some of the players. That ended last Sunday. These are what I would call competitive golfers, professional golfers. They compete for a lot of money. In the case of the U.S. Open, millions of dollars to the winner. And as a result of that competitiveness, it is necessary that every player play by the exact same set of rules. And so it is not uncommon that as you watch these tournaments, occasionally a golfer's ball ends up in a rather unusual situation. And you'll find the golfer inquiring or asking some questions. He calls on a PGA rules official to say, what can I do and what can I not do? What are my options here? Can I move this ball? Can I relocate it? If so, where do I have to take it? How many strokes am I penalized if I do this? And can I do this and not be penalized? Now, most of the time, those competitive golfers know the majority of the rules. They just want to be sure that they're doing the right thing. But occasionally, something so unusual happens, and these golfers are not aware of it, but they violate the rules. And they are informed later by an official that they have committed a penalty. And they're assessed a one-stroke penalty, a two-stroke penalty. In some cases, they're even disqualified for signing an incorrect scorecard. Now, when we watch these things, if you're like me and you hear about this, you might even say to yourself, oh, come on. That's ridiculous. And by doing so, I sort of admit that I'm not a competitive golfer. I don't play by those rules. I just want to be a recreational golfer. I just want to have fun. And so I go out there and I play by some of the rules. But when it's inconvenient, you know, the people that I play with, we have our own set of rules. Whoa, that was a bad shot. It's the first hole. Why don't you hit another one? Whoa, that's a tough lie. Hey, just kick it out. How many strokes did you take on that hole? Six. I admit, I am not a competitive golfer. I don't own a set of rules of golf. I've never read the entire rules of golf. I don't study the rules of golf. I am completely fine being a recreational golfer. I'm out there to have fun and to socialize and get the exercise. I'm not competing for millions of dollars. But these guys that do compete for millions of dollars are expected to follow every single rule to the letter in order to make it fair and just for all of them competing. And so it is amazing what occurs. Social media was alive this past week with some rulings at the U.S. Open that surprised some people.
He shouldn't have been able to move that ball. I think he moved it closer to the hole. No, he moved it a bit.
But I want to tell you about one that really caught me by surprise. This was not at the U.S. Open. This was at the Harbor Town Links, out in the North Carolina area. The golfer's name was Dylan Fratelli. Probably never heard of him. Dylan was in the Sunday final day of competition at the Heritage Harbor Town Links. He was on the sixth hole, and he hit a drive that went a little errant. And when he got up to his ball, he was surprised to find that the ball was not lying on the ground. It was dangling from a tree. The tree in that part of the country was covered with Spanish moss. Are you guys familiar with that? I grew up in Florida, so I knew what Spanish moss was, this white, grayish stuff. The ball was caught up in the Spanish moss, and it was hanging from the tree. He looked at that, and he thought, you know, I think I can hit that thing. So he pulled out a club, gripped down a little bit on the grip, stood there and like swinging an axe to make sure he hit the ball, whacks the ball. The ball flies out onto the fairway. He approaches the ball, hits a regular shot 150 yards to the green, lands 10 feet from the hole, sinks the putt, and walks away with what he thinks is one of the greatest par fours of his life. Only to be informed a few minutes later that he has been assessed a two-stroke penalty for violating Rule 10.1C. Now you tell me, anybody here know what Rule 10.1C says? Very seldom does this rule ever need to be applied. Maybe once in your life, and in his case, it was that once in his life, where this rule applied. You see, I have no idea what this rule says, and I'm sitting there going, give the guy a break. He hit the ball from a rather unusual position. He ended up doing well. Give him the par that he earned. Nope. He violated a rule. Here's what Rule 10.1C says. A player must not make a stroke from a stance with a foot deliberately placed on each side of the line, or with either foot deliberately touching the line of play or an extension of that line behind the ball. Now, what does that mean? Well, when you normally hit a golf ball, the ball is here. If you're right-handed, you're here. Both feet are on this side of the line. If you're left-handed, no problem. What did he do? The line was here. He had one foot here, and swung the club. Now, are you like me going, oh, come on! That's ridiculous. And in so doing, I admit and reveal that I am not a competitive golfer. This is one of the rules I was very little aware of. I think it was originally instituted for putting because there were some players that were putting like this, like croquet style, and the rules of golf came along and said, no, that's not an official swing. There are a lot of rules like that. I am not a competitive golfer. I don't know what those rules are. And frankly, I'm probably satisfied not knowing what they are because I just want to have fun when I play, or as much fun as you can have playing golf. But competitive golfers need to know the rules, and they must follow the rules or they will be penalized. Now, in reading all of this, I began to ask myself this question. Is it possible that I might be guilty of being a recreational Christian? See where I'm going with this? I know some of the rules or expectations, but there's probably a lot of things I'm not aware of unless I read the rule book carefully. And am I in danger of falling into that comfortableness where I'm living my Christian life according to the rules that I've made up or that I think are acceptable, but I haven't really compared my rules with the rule book? I'm living a form of Christianity just like I'm playing a form of golf. But am I guilty of recreational Christianity as opposed to a serious, competitive Christianity? Well, let's take a look at the passage. Perhaps you've begun to make a little bit of a connection there. What was Josiah doing? He was a young man. He became king at the age of 8. And he, the Bible says, he followed the Lord. He began to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He began to follow the Lord. But at a very early age, he began to make some changes in the behavior and activities of the kingdom. He got rid of some of the idols and places of worship that were unacceptable to the Lord. Now, Josiah reigned during what we know as the divided kingdom period. Following Saul, David, and Solomon, where the kingdom was united, it split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom we know as Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. They had their own sets of kings. The Israel kings, of which there were about 19, were all evil. And the Bible clearly tells us, so-and-so did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So-and-so did evil in the eyes of the Lord. But in the southern kingdom of Judah, 8 of the 20 kings were good, or somewhat good. And the text tells us that they were good and did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, before Josiah, one of the good kings was Hezekiah. And the Bible tells us Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he brought about reforms. But then Hezekiah died, and his son Manasseh took over. And Manasseh, it said, did evil in the eyes of the Lord and basically ran the country into the spiritual ground. He was followed by his son Amon, who was evil in the eyes of the Lord. So there was a period of about 57 years before Josiah became king, in which the nation of Judah had been spiritually run into the ground. But Josiah, as young as he was, stepped forward and said, I'm not going to live or lead like that. I'm going to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. And for that, we have to commend him. One of the things he does is start a repair program for the temple. And in the repairing of the temple, as you heard, something was found. The book of the law. Now, doesn't that sort of cause you to ask the question? What were they using? Just like my rules of golf. What do I think I should be doing? What have we done in the past? What seems right? He was making a good effort. And he was doing a fairly decent job. But he wasn't living, and the nation of Judah wasn't living by the book. Now, the question is, what was meant by the book? You'll find two different possibilities. Some believe that it was the Torah, the 5 books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, because they're called the law of the Lord, the books of the law. There are others who think perhaps it might have just been the book of Deuteronomy, and there's a number of reasons for that. One is, when it was read, to read the whole 5 books would have taken days. So it's quite possible that it was just the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy focuses on the laws of the Lord against idols, and it focuses on remembering and not forgetting. And you can imagine Josiah listening to this, looking at what the nation has been doing for the last 57 years and reminding himself, yeah, we haven't been following the rules. But what did he do in response? Let me briefly read to you. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders: go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant in Israel and Judah about what is written in this book. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us, because those who have gone before us have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book. We haven't been following the rules. So put the book away, so we don't have to deal with it. What we don't know won't hurt us. It's kind of how I approach golf. I don't want to know those things. I'm having fun playing the way I want to play. But the caution is, that's not how God desires us to live our spiritual life. He's given us a book of guidelines. And those guidelines are to be followed. What's the difference between recreational and competitive golf or Christianity? We'll take a look at that in a minute. But as you read the story of Josiah, as I would encourage you to do, you're going to find three basic steps that Josiah took. Let's make them very simple. Number one, Josiah listened to the word. The Bible says he desired knowledge of the word. Read it to me. I want to know what it says. Knowledge. Number two, he then responds to what he hears. He repents. He tears his robe in repentance. He says, we haven't been living by this. He could have said, put it away, hide it. It's too complicated to try to change things. But no, he responded. He knew, he wanted to know. He responded. And then third, he acted upon it. And he began to make physical changes. It even tells us that he chose to act in order to obey all that was written in the law. He wanted to know. He responded to what it said, even when it was critical. And number three, he took action to change the way he lived. And he called the country to those changes. So, am I guilty, I have to ask myself, of being satisfied with recreational Christianity? I want to live by what I think the rules are. Or am I desiring to know all the rules? I don't want to be content with just recreational Christianity. I want to do what is necessary. A recreational golfer enjoys playing socially, hopes to get better, doesn't have time or inclination to work on improving, seldom works on the game, is satisfied to play the way they always have, is resistant to making changes in their swing, doesn't have a desire to know how to improve or to know what the rules really are, and may play occasionally, but is more interested in the exercise and the fun. Does that describe my relationship with the Lord? A competitive golfer enjoys working on their game as much as playing the game. Establishes a short and long-range goal for improving. Makes a plan to reach those goals. Studies and structures a plan. Educates himself to the rules so that he's always aware of what is and isn't proper behavior or action. A competitive golfer becomes a student of the game and has a goal to learn as much as about the fundamentals of the swing as he can and absorb as much information as possible. Am I a recreational Christian, or am I a competitive Christian? Do I desire to know? Do I respond when I'm confronted by that knowledge? And am I willing to take action in my life to implement the changes necessary to correctly follow the guidelines in God's Word? I don't want to be content with just being a recreational Christian. I don't want to be guilty of playing at Christianity. I don't want to be guilty of playing by my own rules or the rules of the crowd in which I hang. I want to follow the rule book. I don't want to be content with never growing or improving in my spiritual development. And I don't want to leave my spiritual development to chance. I want to choose to hear and listen to God's word in order to know God's desires and plans for my life. I'm willing to respond in repentance if necessary when my life and my actions are not found in accordance with God's word. I want to be committed to change my behavior and my actions to bring them in line with God's word. I want to choose to move beyond being a recreational Christian. Listen to what one writer wrote. When Josiah read and heard the book of the law, he responded with repentance and humility and promised to follow God's commands as written. The Bible, God's word to us, is alive and powerful, Hebrews tells us. But we cannot know what God wants us to do if we do not read it. And even reading God's word is not enough. We must be willing to do what it says, even if it's difficult. There is not much difference between the book hidden in the temple and my Bible hidden on the bookshelf. An unread Bible is as useless as a lost one. Let's pray. Father, every day I have to ask myself, am I guilty or in danger? Do I need to be cautious about slipping into a contentment of recreational Christianity? And every day, I have to make the choice to be willing to hear and listen to the word in order to gain knowledge, to be willing to respond in repentance if so challenged, and finally, committed to obedience and taking action in my life when you confront me with the rules I have failed to follow. Father, help me to experience the joy and the delight that comes from knowing that I have lived by those standards in your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.